Everybody have a Bible? If you have one or your phone or whatever, why don't you turn to 1 John and we're going to carry on from last week out of 1 John. The end of 1 John chapter 1 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who has sinned? We all have. We all have. And we're not just talking about 20 years ago. Right? Some of you sinned since you arrived this morning. Sin in church. Some of you coveted your neighbor's new sweater. Or you were jealous of the way they prayed. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. The second one, Cindy, chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So he doesn't just wash and forgive us. This is really important. I had these two scriptures on purpose this morning for where we're going to go. He doesn't just wash and forgive us, forgive and cleanse us. He also brings us into an intimate relationship with himself. I'm going to say that again. He doesn't just wash us. Nanny's at the back, baby. She doesn't just wash us. He doesn't just forgive us and say, Brian, you're forgiven and you're washed. Now off you go. He says, Brian, you're forgiven and you're washed. Would you come close to me? Because I want to care for you as a mother cares for her child. I want to care for you. I want to bring you into that place where you're walking with me through life as my heir, as one who's a heir of the kingdom of all that I have. Is that good? Is that good? So how does the presence and practice of sin in our life inhibit that relationship? You don't have to call it out. Just think about it. How does the presence and the practice of sin in our life inhibit that relationship? What does it look like? Let's just take a moment here this morning. What does it look in your life? What does it look like in your life when you're, what is a good definition of sin, by the way? Missing the mark. Otherwise, when I'm aiming at something else in life, what does it feel like in terms of my intimacy, my relationship with God? Are there things in my life right now that are inhibiting that relationship? Is there anything in my life right now that is creating tension in that the relationship with God? How many of you as a child remember those situations when, you know, you'd done something and you're called for dinner and you come into dinner and there's like tension. And it's not because you're a parent. It's because you know that you broke the vase and hid it behind the, right? Or that you, as you were bringing your bicycle into the garage, just happened to gently collide with your father's car. Or the cat is an inch short of tail. Tension. Why is the tension there? Because you know you've missed the mark. Why is the tension there? Because it's unconfessed. How many of you went for days like that with your parent? The tension's, you know, it's getting worse and worse, and your parents eventually even say things to you like, is everything okay? Is there anything you need to tell me? That's the worst. It's like the Lord already knows, right? Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve, what have you been doing? Oh! But he already knows, our parents already know, because parents know everything. They have eyes everywhere. And the Lord knows. And what is his longing for us? Intimacy. His longing is for us to be uninhibited in that embrace, uninhibited in sitting on his lap, uninhibited in approaching him, in him speaking with us. And when we are aiming at other things in life, there's a tension that develops. And I just really want to encourage us this morning to deal with that tension. And often in my life, probably in all of our lives, often that tension or that separation or that barrier is directly related to self-will and self-interest and self-motivation. Do you know that self is a huge thing in this age? I mean, it always has been from the beginning, but increasingly so. The media and Facebook and Twitter and conversations are about self. Place in the garden, right? Self, self-interest, self-protection. Chapter 3, 1 John, starting at verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Neither is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Why did he murder him? Because of self-interest. Because of self-protection. He saw his brother, and his brother was shining. Anybody, you don't have to give me a wave of your hand. Anybody have a person in your family who's just like, they can never do anything wrong in mom's eyes. But you, and here it is with Cain. Why did he murder his brother? Because he couldn't stand to see the righteous behavior of his brother, because what it did was acted as a reflection, as a foil against his own behavior. And his own behavior was missing the mark. He was missing the mark. And so it says, he murdered him. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. What does that have to do with Cain and Abel? Just think about this for a minute. Cain murdered Abel because Abel's deeds were righteous. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. Who are we compared to in those scriptures? Abel. The parallel there is to Abel. We should be like Abel. We should be presenting something like Abel does. What did Abel present? Righteous behavior. And because of his righteous behavior, what did Cain do? He murdered him. Why did he murder him? I'm going over the same thing again. I'm not trying to trick you. Why did he murder him? Because he hated him. Because his behavior spoke of his misbehavior. Yeah, Abel made him look bad. Abel caused something to happen in him that perhaps Cain didn't even... When we read this, it sounds really clinical, right? Cain is lying in bed thinking, Abel looks good, I look bad, I'll kill Abel. We have no clue that that's what happened. He might not even have known why he killed Abel. But we know, because we're told here. So don't be surprised if the world, what does it say? Hates you. Why would the world hate us? Because we reflect something different. We present something different. And I'm not talking about we're talking all religious and wear buttoned-up shirts. I'm talking about there's something starkly different about the way we approach life and the way we see life and the way we treat life and the way we treat the unborn and the way that we respond to crises and the way that, you know, we go to other nations and do things and to serve and to help. The way we help our neighbor, the way we turn the other cheek, the way we forgive. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. What's the other option? The other option is to be like the world, is to become like the world. The other option is, oh, I don't like being hated. Right? So I'm going to project something else so that it's all good. It's all good. They're going to be drawn to Jesus because I'm totally Melba toast. I'm just totally cash. You know, and I can speak like they can speak. And I can, you know, bring, oh man, I can speak like a logger too if I need to. Sorry, Tim, that was no reflection on loggers. That's just that phrase, right? No. But it says there, don't be surprised if they hate you. And then it goes on to say this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. What does John do through, as we've been doing this study, what have we been doing? We go around and around in circles, right? He's awesome at that. You think he's finished talking about love and he comes back to love again. You think he's finished talking about sin? Whoo, comes back to sin again. And he says, you're going to know something. You know you've passed out of a dead life into a living life. You know you've passed into a life whereby the world might hate you because you love. Because you love. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Verse 16. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Don't you love how John does this for us? He doesn't say, now love is this feeling. Love is this aura. Love is this energy you have. No. He says, if you love, there's going to be something concrete that gets demonstrated. And out of that demonstration, there's going to be proof that you've been rescued out of darkness and brought into life, that you've been born again, that you've come out of death into newness. Goes on to say this. If anyone has material possessions, or if anyone has this world's goods, some translations say, and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So now there, that's a little veiled, isn't it? Is that obscure for you? I don't think, that's pretty direct, isn't it? You have the stuff that this world has, and you see someone in need. What does need look like? It looks like need, right? And if you don't have pity on him, oh, poor you. No. The implication there is you have something, they don't. You give them something, right? There's a concreteness to it. How can the love of God be in you if you don't do that? Dear children, just in case you missed the point, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence when our hearts condemn us. I'm going to come to that later. Let us love in, what are the two words? Action and truth. What does truth have to do with it? What does truth have to do with it? Well, if you are true to who you say you are, follow this. If you're true to who you say you are, then it's evident in your behavior. Is that right? Because behavior betrays belief. Behavior betrays belief. The way you behave betrays the way you believe. So if you are say you're walking in the light, if you say you've been brought out of darkness into life, if you say the love of God is in you, everybody? If you say the love of God is in you, then your behavior must manifest that truth. And if it doesn't manifest that truth, Scripture, John says you're a liar. Wow. Pastor called me a liar. No, I didn't. John did. Anyone who has this world's goods, sees someone in need, does not have pity on them, how can the love of God be in them? If you don't love in deed, in action, and in truth, how can the love of God be in you? Because what does the love of God do? Responds to need. I mean, just look at your own life. What has the love of God done? He's responded to your desperate need. Your desperate need. We can never lose sight of that. Right, Lord, even now, let there be fresh revelation of the desperate need we have for your love. Because out of that, that's why I started with chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love of the Father towards us that we should be called his children. He knows our desperate need for acceptance. He knows our desperate need for belonging. He knows our desperate need for forgiveness. He knows our desperate need for purpose and for meaning in life, as Emily was encouraging us. He knows that desperate need for us to have soundness of mind. He knows our desperate need for us to have strength in our lives. And what does he do? He calls us his children. And he brings us into that place where we are an inheritor of all that he is and all that he has. I mean, is that good news? And what is the manifestation of that in our behavior to be? To share it. To share it. To share it. To share it. To allow rivers of living water to flow from us. Back to Paul and Silas for a minute. What happened to Paul and Silas after the chains were broken off? They were free. What else happened? That's right. The jailer and his household got saved. Because for Paul and Silas, it wasn't about me, me, me. It wasn't about self. It wasn't about, you poor suckers, we're out of here. They stayed. I mean, just think about this for a minute. You're in an intense place. You're traveling in Burma. And you got arrested. Anybody want to be in a Burmese jail? You're arrested. And you're in the jail. And supernaturally, the jail doors are opened. And it's like clear, you know, to the airport. There's a taxi waiting out front. Airport across the front. What would most of us do? We'd be in the taxi, right? What do Paul and Silas do? They hang out. They hang out. They meet with the jailer and his household. And if you have this world's, if you have, what are some of this world's goods? Money, obviously. What are some other things of this world that are temporal things? Yeah, your stuff. Your stuff. Influence and popularity. Influence. Have you ever thought that influence is a commodity of this age? Just think about that for a minute. Time is a commodity of this age. Did you know once you enter, once you die, this mortal body dies, what have you entered? Timelessness. Timelessness. Eternity. What do you have in this age that you don't have ever again? You have moments in time. You have time. Anyone who has this world's goods and does not share them with one in need. You've got stuff, you got money, you got time, you've got influence. I mean, we could go on. Don't think of this world's good simply as the stuff you own and the fact that you have a toonie in your pocket you can give to that fella. We could spend a long time there, couldn't we? Love for others comes out of the Father's love for us. That's why 3 verse 1 says we've been called his children. Love for others flows out of his love for us. Love for others flows out of his love for us. It's a family thing. It's a family thing. You know, some of the things we do for families is astounding, isn't it? Because it's a family thing. I was remembering the other month, actually, when we were at the Watchman gathering in Vancouver, I was remembering, you know, being in the hospital and some of the things my children did for me that children shouldn't have to do. Right? When you're in a hospital bed and you're immobilized, and I distinctly remember, you know, somebody asking, it was one of my daughters, how can you do that? Isn't it embarrassing? And her answer was, it's what you do. It was quite simple. It's what you do. Why? Because of family. It's a family thing for us to love, church. It's a family thing for us to give our time. It's a family thing for us to give our influence. It's a family thing to give of ourselves. Loving in action, I jotted a couple of things down here. It means the adjustment in our lives. See, if you're stuck in Selfieville, I'm not criticizing selfies. You understand what I'm saying. But if you're stuck in that place where it's got to fit my time and it's got to fit my energy and I have my schedule, and I do this at a certain time, and I do that at a certain time, and when I get home from work, I do this, or when I go downtown, this is what I do, or this is the first thing I do. When you're stuck in that, what have you left room for? Not a whole bunch, because most of us could schedule our whole lives, right? So there's an adjustment in our lives that takes place, an adjustment of time, an adjustment of priority, adjustment of finances. Often means discomfort. Some of us in this room are not naturally, if you understand what I'm trying to say, not naturally prone to share our lives with others. Not naturally prone to open our homes. Not naturally prone, you know, inclined to say to someone, hey, let's meet for coffee. You're more inclined to be with your book, or you're more inclined to go for a drive. Or do you understand what I'm saying? But when loving others gets put above that, what often happens? And the inconvenience, and the discomfort. I always remember many of you have read the book Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness by Jerry Cook, which is a foundational book, if you haven't read it, to what it means to walk in love and acceptance and forgiveness. And he wrote it back in the, I think it was the late 70s. And so it's more pertinent to then than to now in terms of this. Oh, my alarm is going off. You guys have been saved by the bell. I always remember him saying this. If having someone in need in your home means that your curtains get smoke-filled, it's better that your curtains get smoke-filled. He was talking about an age when lots of people smoked, right? And the prevailing wisdom of the church was, you know, I'm not talking about you thumbs up to smoking. His point was quite simple. There's going to be an inconvenience. There's going to be a discomfort. There's going to be something that happens in you in order to make room for love. Love costs. Did you know that? I'm preaching to the choir there, aren't I? Love costs. 1 Corinthians 13. Anybody looked at the list lately? That costs. Patient? Kind to that jerk? Love costs. It costs. Love means being discomforted sometimes. Love means following through. Take some of these this morning. Love means following through. I extended myself to someone and now I'm not going to bail. I'm not going to pull up short. I'm going to follow through. Love means being available. Just lay a hand on your heart. May the Lord make my love increase and overflow for others. May the Lord make my heart increase and overflow for others. Verse 13, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The verse 13 says, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. That links right to this next verse, 1 John chapter 4. This then is how we know, verse 19 and 20, this is then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. This then refers to verse 18. This then is how we set our hearts at rest in our presence because we haven't just loved with words and with tongue, but with deeds, with action, and with truth. How does condemnation of the heart happen? I mean, the enemy we know, he has a name, right? One of his names is accuser. The enemy accuses. Sometimes our own hearts accuse us. Sometimes that insecurity we wrestle with, or that not measuring up, that Cain and Abel thing. Right? That person's so loving, or that person is so able to minister, or they talk to people and they repent on the spot, and I can't remember anybody repenting around me. Sometimes it's because we've lost sight of our identity. We've lost sight of 1 John chapter 3. We've lost sight that we're his child. And John says to us there's something that's going to happen in your life when you love in action, not just with words. And that thing that's going to happen is your heart is going to be unaccusable, uncondemnable. And even when that condemnation comes, it says God is greater than your heart. God is greater than the accusation of the enemy. He's greater than the self-accusation. He's greater than the lies. He's greater than the lack of identity because he knows something about you. He knows you're his child. He knows you're his child. And when he speaks that over you, the most natural response is to love the way he loves. And out of that place of your being a child of God, and I'm saying this again and again this morning, because it's absolutely crucial to us walking out the faith, to us walking in love, to us walking in righteousness. Out of that place of identity in him, if you have to remind yourself of anything, remind yourself continually, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I'm a daughter, I'm a son of the King of Kings, of the Anointed One, of Jesus the Christ. I am his son and his daughter. Because when that gets reminded in your spirit, when your spirit is reminded of that, then other things fall into place. It's not about working harder to be more righteous. It's not about working harder to be more loving. It's about responding to his love. And John says, but John doesn't mix, he doesn't mix the message though. He doesn't pull any punches. He says, there is going to be a behavior manifestation that comes out of that reality. And if that isn't coming out of it, then the reality may not be real. Because behavior betrays belief. So if you're constantly frustrated with your lack of love for people, and you're constantly wrestling with giving in to temptation. We're all tempted, right? It's common. Jesus was tempted as we are tempted. But if you're constantly giving in, you're constantly missing the mark on those two areas, then what you need to do is do business with the Father. Come into that place with the Father and allow him to show you who you are because of his great love. And then our response is to please him, isn't it? Isn't your response to just want to please him? Out of that place, we have confidence before God because of who he is and because of who we are because of who he is. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than your heart. He knows who you are. He knows what he calls you. Precious daughter, precious son. And we know it in verse 24. Those who obey his commandments live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. How do you know you're walking in him? One of the ways is you know it by the Spirit. How do you know something by the Spirit? I mean, that's a puzzle, isn't it? How do you know something by the Spirit? Because the things of the Spirit are not discerned naturally. It's a thing of the Spirit. That's why we say this sometimes. I know that I know that I know. I know it in my inmost being. I know it in that deep down place. What are we really saying? We know it by the Spirit. There's something that we lay a hold of that's by the Spirit. Because we know he's given us of his Spirit. Let's just take a moment here this morning and just ask Holy Spirit again to remind us who we are. Father, I thank you that you come. Every season of our lives, every moment of our days, every wrestling of our soul, every place where our hearts condemn us, every place of doubt, you come and you say the same thing. You are my beloved, and I am yours. You are my beloved, and I am yours. To all who I've called as sons and daughters. Lord, I pray for fresh revelation of that this morning. for this precious family. Lord, that there'd be stirred up within us the genes of our Heavenly Father. Stirred up within us the DNA of our Heavenly Father. Stirred up within us the family thing. That from the beginning, you called us to love one another. From the beginning, you called us to trust you and to walk in your ways. Lord, would you stir it? Stir it in me. Stir it in me, Lord. Stir it in me, Lord. And Lord, when I stray, when I miss the mark, just right now, thank him again. Lord, I thank you that you're faithful and just. As I confess that before you, you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And I don't have to walk separated from you in any way. I just want to declare that over you right now. You don't have to walk separated at all from God. You don't have to walk that way for 2 minutes. Because when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And he draws us in close. And out of that place, by his Spirit, he shows us how to love one another. By his Spirit, he shows us how to walk in righteousness. By his Spirit, he shows us the right way to walk. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.